Please, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Mark chapter 8, verses 1 to 21. Josh will be unpacking that passage in a moment under the title Sign Spotting. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, I have compassion on the crowd because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away. And his disciples answered him, How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place? And he asked them, How many loaves do you have? They said, 7. And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd. And they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat and with his disciples and went to the district of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation. And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, Do you not yet understand?
Well, in 1962, two American scientists, Charles Sawyer and David Bernays, were trekking across one particular mountain in Peru when they noticed a massive vertical slab of rock being pushed loose by a glacier. There you can see the mountain range behind me. Now, this particular mountain sat right above a valley that happened to be home to several thousand people. Now, the men, they saw the signs of an impending avalanche. They knew what it would mean for the people living below. So the two men, they went and alerted the authorities. And at the same time, the local newspaper picked up the story. But the authorities chose to ignore the signs. Instead, they told everyone to go back to their homes, and they punished anyone who tried to spread news of an incoming disaster. Now, sadly, just a few short years later, the sign the men had pointed to came to fruition. An earthquake in the region triggered an avalanche down that mountain that is still, to this day, considered the deadliest avalanche in history. It covered the entire town below it, instantly extinguishing the lives of more than 65,000 people, all because the signs were ignored. Our signs are a common part of life, aren't they? We've seen already this morning with the kids' talk. You would have seen plenty of them as you drove to church here this morning. And like all signs, when you ignore them, there can be serious consequences. You go over the signed speed limit, you ignore that flammable material sign, and you're putting yourself in real danger. And it seems that, generally speaking, we tend to do that a lot. So, for example, in Victoria, in January to March of this year, more than 350,000 people were caught speeding or running a red light. That's a lot of signs ignored. Now, the text this morning that Craig just read for us from the Gospel of Mark, well, that also has a number of signs. Not stop signs, no, but miracles. Miracles that Jesus himself has been performing. And like we see with traffic signs, the signs that Jesus does are ignored as well. And so the question for us this morning then is, why are Jesus' signs ignored? Why do we ignore them? And that's what we're going to look at as we walk through the text this morning. So make sure you have it open with you. We're going to look at three things in particular. First, a sign, then a sign demanded, and a sign ignored. So that's a sign, a sign demanded, a sign ignored. So first, a sign, and this is verses 1 to 10. So it's here that we see the feeding of the 4,000, one of Jesus' more well-known miracles. Now, the first thing to note about this particular sign is that it's very similar to an earlier sign, an earlier miracle that Jesus had done, the feeding of the 5,000. Now, both these miracles or signs involve a large amount of people, hungry people, being fed. Both involve Jesus providing the food from resources which, under normal circumstances, would be woefully inadequate. Both involve leftovers, because in each instance, the crowd's ravenous hunger is satisfied. Now, some would say that this means then that these actually weren't two events, they were just one. Mark is just repeating the feeding of the 5,000 here and just changing some minor details, or vice versa. But when you actually look at those details, I think that makes that quite unlikely. So I'll mention a few things just briefly that will hopefully make that apparent. So first, the territory in each miracle is different. In the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus and his disciples are in Galilee. That's Jewish territory. But here, as we reach chapter 8, Jesus and his disciples are still in Gentile territory. They're in a different area, and that makes this a Gentile miracle by Jesus. Secondly, the numbers are different. Obviously, we've got 1,000 people less at this feeding than at the previous one, but the amount of food is different as well. So in the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus starts with 5 loaves and 2 fish. Here, 7 loaves and a few small fish. Then we got the leftovers. The leftovers with the 5,000 are 12 baskets full of broken pieces and of the fish. The leftovers here, 7 baskets full. So as you can see from the table there up on the screen, it appears that there's just too much specific difference for these accounts to be simply a rehashing of one another. It's just too unlikely that that's the case. And so, given then that these are two separate events, this makes one similarity between them really stand out. Which similarity is that? Well, it's the disciples. See, in both accounts, the disciples are intimately involved. They're right there with Jesus as this takes place. Jesus, he talks to them about the hunger of the crowd. He gets the disciples to distribute the bread and the fish. He even gets them to pick up the leftovers afterwards. So their response to Jesus in verse 4, then, given that, is most unusual. Now, Jesus, he's just said that he has had compassion on the crowd because they've probably been hungry. They've been with him for about 3 days. In other words, Jesus is keen to get these people fed. And then in verse 4, his disciples respond by saying this: "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" Now, why does that stand out? Well, because the disciples have already seen Jesus do something like this. They were right there when he fed the 5,000, an even bigger crowd. They saw Jesus distribute the 5 loaves among the 5,000, and here they are, not long after, questioning Jesus about his ability to do the very same thing. Now, while Carolyn, my wife, and I were away just recently, we went and saw a Cirque du Soleil show. Now, does everyone know what Cirque du Soleil is? Heard of it or seen it? Anyone? Hands? Show of hands. A few people? This is good. Okay, good. Well, anyway, it's pretty spectacular, okay? It's a circus acrobatics type thing. The acrobatics, the lights, the costumes, wow, what a production. Now, it's not something that you'd easily forget. But if Carolyn came up to me next week and said, "Josh, Cirque du Soleil are coming to town. We should go see them." And I say, "Cirque du Soleil, what's that?" Well, you'd think I was either crazy or I was having a laugh. And yet the disciples, after seeing Jesus do something infinitely greater than just some acrobatics, when he goes to do it again, they ask, "How can he do this? How is it possible?" How quickly we can forget the signs about Jesus. Well, Jesus and his disciples, they move location. And as they do that, we move to our next point, a sign demanded. This is verses 11 to 13. Now, as they arrive to the next place, who is it that meets them but the Pharisees? Now, these guys are clearly looking to rub Jesus the wrong way. Look at how the text describes it in verse 11. "The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him." Is it that they just needed one more sign from Jesus so they could understand who he was? Well, that seems unlikely. They've had plenty of opportunities to see the signs Jesus has already been performing. Jesus has been in ministry for some time now. We're almost halfway through the Gospel of Mark. The signs have been aplenty. And yet, here the Pharisees are demanding another one. What does Jesus think about this? Have a look at verse 12. "And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.'" Jesus' response is a deep, woeful sigh. You can almost feel Jesus' disappointment, can't you? You see, the Pharisees, they had no intention of actually coming to faith in Christ. They had made up their mind already. We could tell that from the fact that they came to test Jesus. When it comes down to it, they don't care who Jesus is. They only care about finding evidence that he is not who he says he is. When I was studying at Bible College, and my first year there, we went on a mission to Murdoch University as part of a week-long, and as part of the week-long mission, we put on a Q&A event. So we advertised it on Stall Day, which is kind of like the day where all the students get out and advertise their various clubs. And plenty of people saw that we were going to be running this Q&A night. And the Islamic club on campus got wind that we were doing this. And so a few of them came along on the night when we ran it. And you could tell straight away they had no intention of being open to what was said. They were there purely to point out what was wrong with Christianity. And that's what the Pharisees are like here. They're not open to believing in Jesus. They're only interested in shutting him down. Because then, well, they can keep on ignoring him. It's much easier to keep Jesus under the thumb than to recognize him as Lord. It's more convenient to control and regulate his influence over us than, and in that way remain as masters of our own universe. It's much easier to do that than to submit to him in all of life. But that's not how Jesus works. He doesn't submit to our testing. As one pastor put it, he's not under our examination, we're under his. And so, like the Pharisees, those who try to manipulate Jesus into getting what they want, well, they and their generation, i.e. those like them who want the same thing, well, what they want will not be given to them. Because like we saw with the Pharisees, that wouldn't work anyway. They had plenty of chances to see and hear what Jesus was doing, and they didn't believe. And neither will we if we try to test Jesus in that way. And so Jesus, he leaves the unbelieving Pharisees and gets into a boat to again change location. And thus we get to our third point, a sign ignored, verses 14 to 21. Now here Jesus' focus changes to the disciples. And he says to them there in verse 15, "Watch out, beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, the leaven is the yeast. It's the part of the bread that's mixed into the dough to make it rise. So the leaven, the yeast, it makes the bread bigger. So we've got a picture of it up on the screen there for you, some unleavened bread, nice and flat. And the leavened bread has risen because of the yeast, because of the leaven. So what does Jesus mean when he says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod"? The majority of the time that the Bible talks about leaven or yeast, it's used to highlight something negative. And the same is obviously true here, isn't it, given that what we know about the Pharisees and about Herod. But the disciples, they think that Jesus is talking literally, like he's actually talking about stuff that makes bread rise, because then they start asking each other if he's talking about their lack of bread. Now, the disciples' confusion helps point us, I think, to what this leaven or this yeast really is. So we've just come, in the second section of the text, from seeing the Pharisees' stubborn, unrelenting unbelief. They refused to believe the signs about Jesus, the signs that he had given. And while Mark, the text, doesn't say it explicitly, I think it seems that this is what the leaven, the yeast, really is. It's the Pharisees and Herod's stubborn unbelief. And so if just a small amount of leaven can work its way through a whole piece of bread, then just a small amount of stubborn unbelief can affect the whole person. And given the disciples' confusion over this warning, I think it points to the fact that really they're affected by this unbelief as well. But that's crazy, right? They've been with Jesus from day one. They've been with him every step of the way through his ministry. And we're halfway through the Gospel of Mark. How can this be? How can they have not gotten it yet? How can they have so badly misunderstood Jesus? Well, Mark points out the answer in verse 17. The problem with the disciples is hard hearts. Because of their hard hearts, they don't understand Jesus. Because of their hard hearts, they don't see what he is doing. And because of their hard hearts, they are unwilling to believe. And their hard hearts place them in the same category as the Pharisees and as Herod. They're just like them. So verse 17, it reads like this. "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? and having ears, do you not hear? What Jesus is doing, the signs he's performing, they're meant to teach them and us something about Jesus. The signs, they're not arbitrary. Jesus isn't doing miracles just because he can. They all have a purpose. And particularly the feeding miracles, according to Jesus. So have a look at verse 19 and what Jesus says. When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand? The disciples' lack of understanding is due to the fact that their hard hearts are keeping them from seeing the seeable, from hearing the hearable, from believing the believable. Like the Pharisees, they've been given ample opportunities to see and understand who Jesus really is. They should have known what was going on based on the incredible miracles that were the feeding of the 5,000, the feeding of the 4,000. And yet, at this moment, they're in the same boat, excuse the pun, as the Pharisees. They too do not understand or believe Jesus. And Jesus' comment in verse 17 about having eyes but not seeing and having ears but not hearing is a stinging rebuke. It's actually something that's mentioned a number of times in the Old Testament. Craig read one of them out earlier. There's another one in Ezekiel 12, where God says to Ezekiel, the prophet, who at that time is living in the middle of God's people, he says this on the screen behind me, "Son of man, you dwell in the midst of a rebellious house, who have eyes to see, but see not, who have ears to hear, but hear not, for they are a rebellious house." That's what's going on here. Jesus is in the midst of his people, his very inner circle, and they have rebellious hearts. They resist the truth. They refuse or are unable to see or hear what is going on. And so Jesus is coming up against unbelieving hearts, not just with the Pharisees and Herod, but also with his own disciples. And that is the story of our world today. According to this text, according to Mark chapter 8, you're either a Pharisee or a disciple. And both, by nature, have unbelieving hearts. All of us, every one of us, by nature, refuse to recognize what Jesus has said about himself. We refuse to recognize that he is the Christ, the King. So, are you like the Pharisees or like the disciples? If you're here this morning and you don't want to acknowledge the signs that Jesus has given, you don't want to recognize that Jesus is God, that he came to earth to save his people from their sins, you'd rather stay as you are. If you're here this morning and you're still not sure who Jesus really is, you're still not sure if you're really following him with all of your heart, mind, and strength. Maybe you've been coming to church for a long time already, but deep down, you're still not sure if you're really following Jesus. Well, if that's the case, perhaps your heart is not as open to Jesus as you might think. Perhaps you have a hardened heart, just like the Pharisees did, just like the disciples. One that stops you from seeing Jesus as your loving King. Well, if that's you this morning, don't remain in unbelief. Don't be like the Pharisees who are only out to test Jesus. Come and see for yourself who Jesus truly is. Come and talk with me after the service. Come and talk with Craig. If you came with a friend, speak with them. We would love to share with you more about our loving King Jesus and all he has done for us. A hard heart does not need to be the end of the story for you. Well, maybe this morning you're like the disciples. You're right there with Jesus. You're hearing from him on a regular basis. You're seeing all that he does, all the signs that he's given, and yet you still don't really see who he is. That's actually the danger for any who would call themselves Christian. Because the place where hard hearts are most likely to be found is not at your local atheist club at university. It's not at the Greens national headquarters. It's not at the local pub or even a brothel. It's the church. It's those of us who have some understanding of Jesus already who are in the most danger. And that's why I think you see that many children who go to kind of nominally religious schools often end up being the most opposed, most hardened to the gospel. I had a friend I used to work with who was really, really fantastic. We had a great working relationship. And they were happy to chat about what I did at church, like Bible study and these sorts of things. But whenever I pressed or asked, like, I pressed about belief, and it wasn't that often, but whenever I tried to point out that actually what we see, what we hear about Jesus in the Bible is legitimate, that it's reliable, it's trustworthy, worth believing in, well, they didn't want a bar of that. They were happy to talk about it, but they didn't want anything to do with believing it. And they'd gone to a school where they'd learned some of the Bible growing up. Parts of it, sure, were incorrect, but they had enough, a little bit understanding, and there was enough there to harden their hearts against Jesus. And so I think in turn, those of us who've grown up at church, maybe you've been coming to church for a long, long time, we too are at risk of having our hearts hardened to the gospel. Because hard hearts are those that see and hear the truth and refuse to believe it. And every one of us, if we're in church, we're in danger of that. If you've been coming for a long time, you're in danger. So this warning that Jesus gives here is the same warning for you, the same warning for me today. Beware of hard hearts. Watch out for the unbelief of the Pharisees, Herod, and the disciples, the unbelief they all had. And finally, whether you're like the Pharisees, like the disciples, hard hearts have real consequences. The danger with a hard heart isn't just unbelief. There's more to it. Now, this added danger or consequence is pointed out a couple of times in the Gospel of Mark, including in our passage this morning. So it's right there in verse 13. Maybe you want to have another scan of it just now. Now, Jesus has just refused to provide the Pharisees with the sign that they're after. And what does he do? Does he follow up with them again? Does he ask them to reconsider? No. He leaves them and gets into a boat with his disciples. Well, what's so harmful about that, you say? It seems rather mild. Well, a number, I think, would say that there's some symbolism at work here. Jesus, he's not just moving to a new geographical location. All right, now, who remembers or knows what this next picture refers to? Hands up, anyone know what that is? It's Blockbuster Video, isn't it? Blockbuster. For those who are perhaps on the younger side, that's a video renting service. You had to go to a store, you had to walk there in your car, drive in your car to get there. By the year 2000, Blockbuster Video was an entertainment giant. They were massive. They had more than 8,000 stores in the United States alone. At its peak in 2004, it employed more than 84,000 people and had more than 9,000 stores worldwide. Huge. In 2000, when Blockbuster were almost at their peak, they received a visit from a small fledgling company who'd been struggling to get off the ground. This company came to the giant that was Blockbuster looking for a buyout. Which company was that? It was Netflix. Now, the CEO of Netflix, a man by the name of Reed Hastings, offered the CEO of Blockbuster, a man named John Antioco, a chance to buy them for $50 million. According to Hastings, he was laughed out of that meeting. Blockbuster was certain that their position was solid. They had nothing to fear. They were fine right where they were, right as they were. And yet, within a decade, Blockbuster had filed for bankruptcy protection. By that time, their opportunity to buy Netflix was long gone. Today, Blockbuster is no more. It's gone. What an incredible missed opportunity by Blockbuster. A missed opportunity that eventually sealed their own demise. And with Jesus leaving the Pharisees, what an incredible missed opportunity for them. A missed opportunity that if they remain in unbelief, will seal their demise too. Because for any of us who remain in stubborn rejection of Jesus, eventually, Jesus leaves. Eventually, your opportunity to believe in him is gone. And all you're left with is your own demise. Hard hearts have real consequences. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, I thank you for your life-giving word. Thank you for showing us this morning how important it is to see what Jesus has revealed about himself, that he is the Christ, the King of all. We ask that you would help us to see the great danger that it is to ignore the signs you have given us about Jesus. Father, if there are any here in stubborn unbelief this morning, we ask that you would melt their hard hearts. Please open them up, so that all of us might see who Jesus truly is, so that we all might stop doubting and start believing in him. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.